In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Good morning. Thank you for tuning in again to the Word for Life radio broadcast. Pastor Greg is not here today, but I am filling in for him. My name is Jacob Schnorr. I am a member here at Brookside Baptist Church. My wife and I attend here. And we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And we're doing a study on how to truly grow in Christ. We're looking at three motivations that this passage brings out that the Apostle Paul desired the church at Colossae to know and understand that they might grow in their relationship with Christ. And I just simply want to present them to you in a clear way that you might have confidence in how you can develop your walk with Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. Well, if you tuned in last week, you'll remember that we touched on the first two elements of how you can grow in Christ. The first element was that you need to seek your home. Second of all, you need to set your mind. Seek your home, set your mind. This means your gaze and your focus need to be on the right things. The only way you can develop the right desires is if you fill your mind and fill your heart with that which should be dwelt upon. We talked about the motivation of that. First, we are motivated by the past. Paul mentioned that we have died in Christ. Next, we are motivated by the present. We are hidden in Christ. We talked about how we are partners with Christ. God doesn't see the old you. God sees Jesus. Second of all, we are protected from the world. Finally, we are preserved for all of eternity. This is eternal security in its finest. Justification, you could say, removes the penalty of sin. Sanctification will remove the power of sin. Glorification will once and for all remove the presence of sin. Just think for a moment how one day the presence of sin will be completely removed from our existence. There will be nothing but glory to be experienced when we see God face to face. So not only are we motivated by the present being hidden in Christ, but follow along as we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 4, where it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We are motivated by the future. Notice again, it says, "You will appear with God in glory." So set your mind on the things above, because that is where you are going to be spending eternity. The more that you think about that great vacation that you're going to be going on, the more you think about the summer events that you look forward to, especially if you live in Wisconsin, where there is summer only about 2 weeks of the year, the more you think about those events that just bring you joy and bring you satisfaction, the more you want to be there and the more you can't wait. So my friends, the more you reflect and set your mind on things above, the more you will want to be there. Romans 5, verse 2 says, "We rejoice." In what? "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In other words, one day God's glory will be revealed as it has never been revealed before. We will know God as no one has ever known before. If you think for a moment about the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve had an accurate understanding of God, but their understanding of God pales in comparison to our understanding of God. Why? Because we understand God's love in an infinitely greater sense than they did. We understand God's love perfected in that He's willing to give up the most valuable thing imaginable, His eternal Son who created the universe. He's willing to give up that to demonstrate His love for us. So, as much as what has happened in the world from the time of the fall until now has been terrible, has been evil, has been wrong, we understand God through His love and His kindness and His sacrifice so much more than even Adam and Eve did in the present Garden of Eden. But one day the glory of God is going to be revealed as if it never had been before. So, set your mind on things above. Keep your focus in truth. How can we practically do this? Well, one way is to have a regular Bible reading plan. If you don't have one, you can just simply read approximately 4 chapters of your Bible every day, and over a year, you will have, give or take the length of certain chapters, you have read the entire Bible in 1 year. Have accountability with someone who's going through a Bible study with you that you can ask how much have they read and how much you have read throughout that week. Moving on to the third step of how we can truly grow in Christ is slay your idols. Slay your idols. Follow along as we read verse 5 in our passage. It says, therefore, having said all of what we said in the first 4 verses, put to death your members which are on the earth, namely fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This word for put to death, some of your translations may not have the same wording, but the Greek has the idea of mortifying. Or if you were to poke a hole in a water balloon and it just drains all of the water slowly but surely out of that balloon, we are to drain the life from the things that are taking away from our satisfaction in God. It'd be kind of frightening if you truly look at some of these. I'll read it again. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And this is a key phrase at the end of that verse, which is idolatry. Now, some people want to say that that phrase, which is idolatry, is referring to covetousness, which in one perspective would be true. When you are coveting your neighbor's item, your neighbor's car, or your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's house, you are in fact making an idol out of that object. So, is covetousness idolatry? Yes, I would say it is. However, I would also say that every single other item on that list is idolatry. For instance, let's walk through that list briefly. Fornication. When you have thought about committing fornication, or if someone has truly committed that, they have made an idol out of either that person or their own body. They have idolized that physical object more than they have given glory to God. Uncleanness. When you are allowing things in your life that may not necessarily be morally wrong, but are just unclean, that seem to have the connotation of being associated with things that are unclean, you're making that an idol, something that could cause someone else to stumble. If you are wanting to hold on to that and yet still cause someone to stumble, that would be idolatry. If you have passion or evil desire, your desire to hold on to this passion is idolatry. You're not willing to let go. You're idolizing the wrong emotions. You're putting the wrong emotions on a pedestal and worshiping that and not letting it go. So all of these things, Paul wants to know one thing, that they are idolatry. Paul lived this out. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is not advocating bodily disfigurement here, again, but lifestyle change. Asceticism was a common practice, and I will add, a false teaching in the church of Colossae, but Paul was diametrically opposing that. Paul was not trying to say growth in Christ comes from outward appearance, but growth in Christ comes from inward change, inward renewal of the things of the Spirit. Now, I want to close by talking about verses 6 and 7. There's a key phrase which, listen as I read those verses one more time. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We've heard the term wrath of God many times, but some people are confused as to what the wrath of God is referring to. Paul makes it very clear who is going to be the recipient of this wrath from God. It is, as the verse says, the sons of disobedience. In other words, believers will not experience the wrath of God. Paul makes this clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The unbeliever will experience the wrath of God unless he turns from his sin and repents and truly accepts Christ as his Savior. So we are motivated by this judgment. In other words, you are to live a clean life because of the judgment of God that is coming. And your life could be the thing that brings someone to an understanding of their need for change. Now, I do want to add that assurance in someone's salvation can be lost. Now, I want to make sure that I'm clear here. Someone cannot lose their salvation. Jesus said, "No one can pluck them out of my hand, namely those who are his, those who are his flock in his sheep." But if you listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, we have a list of things that the believer must be doing. And Peter makes it clear that if the believer is not doing these things, his assurance will be lost. We read in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "For he who lacks these things," namely the list from verses 5 to 8 of qualifications of a believer, "he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Notice that it does not say he has lost his salvation. It does not say he has turned from being forgiven, but he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. So, in other words, if a believer neglects to truly grow in Christ, he can't lose his salvation, but he can forget about his salvation. So, in conclusion, I want you to ask yourself just a few questions. How are you setting your mind on the right things? In what ways have you pleaded to God to have the right desires? Second, if your mind and focus are on the things of God, how are you reaching to those who are in need? Finally, what idols, what sins in your life do you need to slay? Do you need to drain the life from in order to truly grow in Christ? I want to leave you with a quote by Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter once said, "Use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer. Kill it before it kills you." Lord bless. Tune in next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.